All right, we are in the book of Colossians. We started last week. First question, we're going to start with the test. So there we go. Yep. No, it will not be written down. It will not be graded. How's that? Is that better? All right, who wrote the book of Colossians? And it's actually a trick question. No. God. Trick question, I said. Ultimately, the answer is God wrote it. God wrote this entire book. I should ask the question better. Who was the man God used to write the book of Colossians? Paul. I know. Then I'll do it right. Okay. Did he? Okay, figures. Where did he write it from? Where was he when he wrote it? He was in prison. In what city? Rome. Okay. About what's the approximate date when he wrote it? 60 AD. All right. And what's the main purpose? Christ's preeminence. Right. So we know and understand more fully and completely. Now, last week we started. Oh, you were cheating. Okay. We started working on memorizing a verse, Colossians 1:18. Okay, so let's see if we can read it together. Colossians 1:18. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Now we'll try it again with some words gone. See how we do. Colossians 1:18. He is also head of the body, the church. And you're going to make us try and remember. He is the, it's not working, huh? There we go. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Colossians 1:18. All right. Again, I would encourage you, challenge you to, even when our brains don't work like they used to, work on memorizing that. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the, I got to check. He is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, so that he, that is Jesus Christ, will have first place in everything. That will be the focus as we go through this book. Last week we looked a little bit about how Paul was an apostle. He was writing to the saints in Colossae. He had heard, Paul himself had never been there. Hadn't met the people, but he'd heard of their faith in Christ. He'd heard of their love for the saints. And then we pick up in verse 5 of chapter 1. And it starts there. It says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, again, we kind of have to, whenever there's like because in Scripture, we got to look back. What is he talking about? Why is that there? Because of the hope. He had just been talking about how there was evidence of their faith. There was evidence of sharing their love with others. Because of that, because the reason that they were able to share their faith, the reason that their faith was growing, the reason that they were showing love was the hope that was laid up in heaven for them. On account of that hope. How is it that an old music teacher can become a pastor when he was afraid to get up in front of adults and talk? It's by the hope that is laid up in heaven for me. How is it that we can do things that, well, I could never do that? Because of the hope that we have laid up for us in heaven. Laid up. It's there. It's reserved. It's set aside. Several years back, you'll get how many years ago when you find out what this is about, but there was a man named Charles Ellis, and he wrote this. He said that he is a tremendous sports fan, and since many sporting events take place when he's not at home, he'd like to videotape them. Now you get the time period. We don't videotape anymore. Some of us don't know what a VCR is. Okay, but that was what he did. So he would record the games. Unlike most people, when he got home, he didn't rewind to the beginning to view it. Instead, he went to the end. And he watched and he saw the end of the game. If his team lost, he'd put the tape away and he wouldn't watch the game. But if they won, he'd rewind it and watch the whole thing from beginning to end. When things got bad in the middle of the game, when it looked like they were going to lose, I could do a Bronco illustration, but I won't. When it looked like they were going to lose, he already knew the end. He already knew, in spite of how things looked, he knew his team won. That is the hope that we have here. This isn't just wishful thinking. I hope. That's not what this is talking about. It's not dropping a coin in a well and making a wish. This is a sure, certain hope. It's more than wishful thinking. Let's look over in the book of Hebrews really quick, chapter 6. Hebrews 6, we'll look at verses 18 and 19. Hebrews 6, 18 says, "In order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement. We who have fled for refuge and laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. A hope that is sure and steadfast." The anchor of a boat, when you throw it out, it catches in the rocks. It keeps you from drifting away. It makes you, well, hopefully that's the plan, solid. This hope is sure. It anchors us. It's not wishful thinking. It's not just sentiment or having the right thought. You know, there's that positive thinking. That's not biblical hope. Hope is rooted in the promises of the one true faithful God. Hope rooted in the one who raises the dead. Hope grounded in the one who delivers us. This hope will not disappoint. It's the reality proclaimed in the gospel. It's centered on the work of Christ, the one who is the head of the body, the church. Because our hope is sure in heaven, our focus should be different. This life should have a different focus from the rest of the world. It should be focused on the truth that we know, that this life is temporary. When my legs don't want to get up the stairs at the end of the day like they used to, this hope is sure. That is my focus, not here. Our hope, our future is better than anything this world has to offer us. It is real. It is tangible. It is touchable. We can hold on to it. Let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18 says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." That's hope. The sufferings of this time, the day-to-day ins and outs of this life, there's no comparison with what God has for us in heaven. This sure hope stored in heaven for us, it is there because God did it for us through the death of His Son on the cross. He is the one that worked out our salvation. It is secure in Him. It's not secure in my efforts or your efforts. It's secure in what He has done. Verse 5 again in Colossians. "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth,
the gospel.
This hope based on the word of truth, the gospel, the content of our hope, the content of the Colossians hope is the word of truth. What God has said, the gospel is truth. Ultimate, absolute. It's not human speech. That's why we want to clarify, Paul isn't the author. He's the instrument. God is the author. And this is what God has to say. There was a person once who had a Venus flytrap. And for some reason, they named it Dion. I don't know why, but they had fun. They called him a him. Watching him and taking care of him. But when they first got him, they do what most of us do nowadays. They looked up on the internet. Does he need sun? How many flies do I have to feed him every day? All those things. But every place they went and looked, there was a different view. One place said he needs direct sunlight. Another one says he needs a lot of sun, but not direct sunlight. One site said you feed a Venus flytrap one fly a month, or he'll not grow as well. Or another one said 2 or 3 months, 2 or 3 flies per month. Yum, huh? Which one's right? How do we know? I mean, in our day and age with Google and searches, and you can find about a different answer for every question there is in this life. Where do we go for truth? What is the truth? The Bible. There's relative truth and there's absolute truth. Relative truth, all of us know that the best kind of ice cream is chocolate mint ice cream. Right? That's true. For me. Okay? You may have... let's see. Mackinac Island peanut butter fudge. I might be changing. but that's my opinion. Right? That's true for me. You have a different truth. That's relative truth. We're talking absolute truth. The truth of God's word. The truth of the gospel. The truth that God is our creator, that he made you and I. The truth that we have turned away from him. We have sought our own way. We have sinned. The truth that the penalty for that sin is death. The truth that Jesus paid the penalty. When we repent and trust him, the truth is we have eternal life. The word of truth. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. We have a sure hope based on the truth, the word of truth from God's word. Then verse 6 says, which has come to you just as in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit. And increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. The gospel was having an effect in this little town of Colossae. The gospel is having an effect in the town of Calumet and Lorium. I will include them. And I'm not going to try the other names because I can't say them right. The gospel is having an effect here in your life and mine. It is bearing fruit. I think it was a couple of weeks ago we got a phone call from our second son, whose name is Richard, who has two grandkids. They're his kids, but they're my grandkids. So, and the four-year-old had just prayed. Darn, I didn't want to do this. Prayed and trusted the Lord as their Savior. There's fruit. There's fruit in my son's life. There's fruit in my granddaughter's life. The gospel is bearing fruit. Not just there. In your lives. When we repent and trust Jesus as our Savior, fruit is worked in our lives by God working in us. The fruit is being born here in this area. In all of this area. In our lives. When we trust and repent. The seed of the gospel has been sown. God is working. That's what Paul is telling them. The truth of the gospel has come to you just as in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit. This was early in the history of the church, and there was much fruit. The important places, churches were starting. The truth was being told. Rome, the church was beginning there. People were trusting Jesus as their Savior. Corinth, Ephesus, centers of this, the world at that time, were hearing the truth, and it was growing. They were bearing fruit. Remember what kind of town Colossae was? It had been famous. It had been the biggest. And now Laodicea and Hierapolis in the area had grown bigger. Colossae was on the decline. Did that change the fact that fruit was being born? No. Doesn't matter. Big, small. God will work in a life. God will bear fruit. The Word of God is powerful. It's active. It's building up believers. It's accomplishing God's will in the world. It's bringing salvation. It's bringing changed lives. By the grace of God, it talks about. The center of the gospel message, this gift, comes through the death and the resurrection of God's Son. It points to His power, His might. It is by His grace. It is by His grace that we can bear fruit. It is by His grace that we can hear and respond to the gospel. Grace is at the heart. God freely offers forgiveness of sin. He offers eternal life. We don't deserve it. And there's nothing we can ever do to earn it. We can't ever be good enough. We can't ever do enough things. It's by God's grace. The Colossians heard. Their lives were being changed. They shared the truth with others, and their lives were being changed. And they shared the truth with others. We can say that's happening here. The truth of the gospel has been heard. It's being shared. Lives are being changed. It's being shared some more, and more lives are being changed. They are standing against the falsehood that was being spread. And Paul, God will be combating that in further verses, later verses. The truth of who Jesus is and what He has done. It's over. There we go. Okay. Maybe better. Sort of. Technology, my favorite thing. Okay. Maybe now. Nope. It just moved. Okay, we'll try that one, if I don't move my head. Okay, there we go. grace, God's grace, working in the gospel, working in hearts and lives. They heard it. They shared it. It was growing. It was spreading. This is real. This is the real thing. Back in 1974, I graduated from high school. You can calculate it out. I went to a Bible camp and up in the mountains in Colorado. And there was a guy up at the camp that week. And he was one of those kind of obnoxious ones, you know, he was always in trouble. It was a Bible camp. He snuck alcohol in his suitcase. And he was annoying. He was frustrating to everybody, not just the counselors, but the campers. During the week, this isn't working. During the week, he realized maybe now the back isn't working. It's falling down. There we go. Okay. Can we use this one? Will that work? I'll just leave it there. We'll have plans. Okay. Now are we on? Oh, there we go. Now I can't move. Okay. This was the real thing. Back in 74, at the camp, the camper that was annoying. During the week, he realized his need of the Savior. He realized the sin in his life, and he repented and trusted Jesus as his Savior. It doesn't always happen this way, but in his life, it was an instant change. He went from annoying to the model camper. He was fun to be around. He got rid of the stuff in his suitcase. There was a change in his heart and his life. There was fruit being born by God's grace. It was the real thing. This is the truth. That God desires to save us, and God desires to change us, and God desires to bear fruit in our lives. Verse 7. Just as you learned it, the gospel, the truth, from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. Again, Epaphras was probably, Epaphras was the guy that brought the message of truth to the Colossians. He was the one that was probably converted under Paul's ministry. He carried the message to the Colossians. He shared the truth, and they responded. So Paul is talking about him here, and he calls him a fellow bondservant. The Greek word is doulos, meaning servant. They were serving together. Paul, Epaphras, Timothy. Now, in the day when this was written, slavery was a real thing. They understood what slaves were. Paul was comparing himself and Epaphras to slaves. They were slaves of God, willing slaves that offered themselves to him and his service. He's saying there's a close relationship with Epaphras and himself. Epaphras is likely the one that shared the news about how the Colossians were doing amazing things, how God was working in their lives. And they were bond servants together, faithfully serving. In verse 8 it says, "He also informed us of your love in the spirits." Epaphras told Paul about their love, which was being worked out by and through the Holy Spirit. He was the one that controlled them, that directed them. How can we serve others when they're annoying? When they don't do things that we think they should? How can we serve? By the Spirit's working in our life. He gives us the strength. He gives us the ability. In the Spirit. As we get into verse 9 through 12, we enter a new section of this book. We've had the greeting, the typical greeting for a letter in this day. We've had the thanksgiving section, which is the one that we just went through. And now we get to the prayer section. And we're just going to start on this week. We'll get into it more next week. But it starts off, it says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. And ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, strengthened with all power by his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." That was Paul's prayer for them. But he starts off and he says, "For this reason also." For this reason, because of what they have heard, because they had heard the gospel of truth, because they had responded to that gospel, because they were bearing fruit, because they were growing, Paul was praying. And it says he was praying without ceasing. For this reason, because of what I have heard is happening in the town of Colossae, I am praying for you. I am praying that you would grow in the knowledge of God. They had understood the gospel. They had already been saved. But Paul prayed even more because God was working in their lives and he wanted him to continue. He prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of God, that they would live lives worthy of the gospel. What would a life look like that was filled with the knowledge of God?
How would that look? Can you think of somebody you know that knows, that has is filled with the knowledge of God? That's what Paul was praying for them. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, it says we have not ceased to pray for you. Because of what God was doing in their lives. Because of their faith being lived out. Because of the love they were showing. Because of the sure hope that they had. Paul has been praying. Praying for the Colossians. Last week, Beth gets to get picked on again. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Ephesians 6:18 tells us again, pray at all times. 1 Timothy 2 says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. Many, many times in Scripture, we see examples of people praying for each other. Job, at the end of Job, prayed for his friends. We read about Moses praying for his brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam. Samuel and David and Daniel and Ezekiel all prayed for the nation of Israel. Hezekiah and Nehemiah prayed for Judah. Isaiah prayed for the people of God. Jesus prayed for his disciples. The Jerusalem church prayed for Peter when he was in prison. Paul, obviously, prayed for Christians. Epaphras prayed for the Colossians. Many, many examples of believers praying for others. How many of you have sat down or knelt down to pray? And you pray for somebody and it's like, I don't know what to pray for them. I know that, I mean, it's not that they're perfect or anything like that, but sometimes we're at a loss. This passage gives us an answer. What can you pray for someone? That they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. You could pray that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Something you can pray specifically in someone's life. My challenge to you today, hopefully you're already praying for each other, but put another name on the list, at least one, and pray that God would fill them with the knowledge of His will. As we wrap this up today, where is your hope? Is it in a coin you dropped in the wishing well? Or is it in the truth of God's word? That would be my prayer, that it is based there, in the truth of God's word. Is God bearing fruit in your life? Can people look at you and say, I can see a change? May not be fast, may take time, but looking back, they used to do this and now they don't. Or they've started doing this and they never did that before. Are you bearing fruit? Are you praying for each other? Do we have real hope? Yes. Where is it found? In the Word. Are we bearing fruit? How does that happen? By God's Spirit working in our lives. Are we praying for each other? Let's bow in prayer. Again, I would challenge you to consider where your hope is found. Have you placed your hope in the only one that is the source of hope? That is in God. Again, I would ask if you have never repented and trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you would like to do that today, if you would like to admit to God that you are a sinner, that you have turned away from Him, and you're asking Jesus to forgive you and pay the penalty for your sin, if you would like to pray that now, I ask that you'd raise your hand, put it back down with nobody looking around. Thank you. For those of you that are believers, are you praying for your neighbor, your spouse, your kids? Again, I would ask, this week, we'll start there. Would you begin praying for someone? Someone new? Add someone on your list. Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I thank you for the hand that was raised trusting you as Savior. I ask that you would work in their life and their heart, that they might grow in you. Father, help us to bear fruit for you, to grow in our knowledge of you, to be strengthened with your power, that we would be steadfast, that we would walk in a manner worthy of you. Father, help us to be more faithful in praying for each other, bringing each other before you regularly, daily, that our lives would be changed, that this community would be changed and see a difference because of what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.